Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, but there is more, and a slightly different sermon theme. The greatest of these is love, comes sneaking in. From 1 Corinthians 13, which ends, "But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I think it's still called this. I think it's still called a mashup. If it isn't, I'm about 3 years behind, because it was about 3 years ago. When you take two things that don't seem to fit together and you push them together and you make them fit, whether it is songs or movies or a soundtrack from a different movie going to another movie, and you make a mashup. And so we are here, first Sunday in Lent, and it's Valentine's Day tomorrow, and let's do a mashup. Okay? Or am I 3 years behind? Does anybody know that's up on the modern, most latest lingo? Anybody? We'll call it a mashup. So, the way it comes all together is in that verse from 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. And defining each of them, faith is, we've said this before, to believe the words and promises. In our Christian faith, it's to believe the words and promises of God. Okay. What is hope? Hope is to believe that there is a result and a reward for believing the words and promises and living by them. And that the reward comes from the one who has given the promises. So that's faith and hope. And the third one, the greatest of these is love, because it's the greatest because love is a devotion to the one who has spoken the words and the promises. And with those definitions in mind, you see, you can go either way. You can go into romance or into religion. In romance, there are promises and words that are spoken, and it requires faith to believe those words and promises. They're called vows, by the way. When you get to the wedding day, they're called vows. And to live by those vows, to believe that there is a reward for living by those vows and hoping in those vows and trusting in those vows. That's what hope is in marriage. And you can see the third one coming along. Love is devotion to the one who has spoken those words and promises, those vows. It's interesting how the three terms cross right over back and forth between romance and Jesus Christ out in the wilderness fasting and praying, who does so in absolute and total faith, believing and trusting the words and promises that he's been given by his Father, in hope, believing that there is a reward. Believing that in living by those words and promises, there is something coming that is worth everything. And love. But you notice, in both cases, the greatest really is love. His devotion to his Father, the one who had spoken the words and promises. So, we have Jesus out in the wilderness, fasting and praying. And we could review a couple confirmation terms. Of course, it's not only the recently confirmed, because you've all heard these. The humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus, the humiliation. is to set aside his divine power and not always and in every way use his divine abilities. The humiliation means that he lives by faith, not by sight. He has to trust. He is hungry. He is weary. He is tired. And it is possible for him to be tempted. That's what he does in sharing our human nature. Possible to be tempted. It was a real, it was a serious thing. It wasn't play acting. The Son of God, the one who was God from all eternity, sets aside all of that divine power and ability and knowledge and everything else and goes out to the wilderness to be hungry and to have to bow before God to take his place under the Word of God in prayer and be challenged. And you notice the three times Jesus answers? In all three times, he quotes the Bible. All three times. And the most interesting is when the devil says, "Oh, you're saying you're quoting the Bible, so let me quote the Bible back at you. He will give his angels charge over you, and they will bear you up, so jump." And Jesus does not quote back at him the last few lines of the psalm that we read. "You will trample upon the serpent." He doesn't quote that. He could have. But instead he picks a quote from the Bible where he will take his place under the Word of God. Faith, hope, and love. And he's walking that walk. So to walk the walk of faith means that he takes that lower place. He refuses the exaltation right then. He will not claim the glory because he's headed to a different place of glory. He's headed to the glory of the cross to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the glory of being the Savior. So he goes out to the wilderness and is obedient to his Father. It's amazing what kind of strength there is in that obedience, what kind of power there is in that humility, what kind of inner resolve and firmness there is as he takes his place under the Word of God and takes the posture of prayer. Doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people in our day. Because we're all wrapped up in our own business of claiming and getting and earning and wanting. But there it is. Doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people in our day because we are children of Adam and Eve. They were tempted. And when the devil came to tempt them, they decided they wanted more than what God was willing to give. Pray tell, how do you figure out what you are going to get more than what God is willing to give? It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot there that can be more than what God can or will give, but they decided. Now this whole business shows itself in the state of our relationships. It's Valentine's Day. But there's a battle going on. A lot of marriage counseling ends up at this point being dealing with two people who are self-centered and trying to figure how to blend two self-centered agendas into a harmonious single goal, realizing that that isn't going to last all that long anyway, but that's what people want, is I want my way, I want my things. And wanting to bring people instead to the foot of the cross. That's where the church stands in this world, and what we proclaim in this world is we invite people to come to the foot of the cross. And the reason why we have to remind people of that is because at the foot of the cross is where we find what love actually is. At the foot of the cross is where we find Jesus showing the walk of faith, hope, and love. And once again, in our day, a lot of people want a happiness Christianity. If it's not all about celebrating blessings, well, then what good is it? And if I can't claim the answers to prayer and claim God's blessings in my life, do I want this thing called Christianity? And it ends up with preachers on TV preaching only that. One person called it happy meal spirituality. But we serve a Savior who took long days with no meals in fasting and prayer. And we know better. We know better. But these things slip through. Not personal irritation for me, because I'm a grammar guy who gets bothered by lousy grammar, is when I hear a pastor say, oh, we worship 500 people a week in our church. And you see where we're going on that. And I generally respond, well, we worship one, or more precisely, we worship three in one. Changed the meaning of worship, did we? Or another talks about a worship experience, as if the whole purpose of worship is for me to experience it and enjoy it and feel good and go away from it having had an enjoyable time. No, the purpose of worship is to worship. It is to recognize what God has done and to praise and adore God for his actions, to celebrate in song what God has done to save us, and to equip ourselves so that over the week ahead we have that story of salvation running through our lives, and ready to come out of our mouths should the opportunity be there to share what a good God we have. So at the foot of the cross, what do we learn about? We learn about Jesus taking the lower place. Paul said, have this mind in yourselves which was also in Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, being found in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And we learn love. Out there in the wilderness, there was love. Love for us as his lost human beings, and love for his Father, who had given words and promises that Jesus was going to live believing and trusting. Jesus becomes the second Adam, and we're Adam in a garden full of all of the riches and being given the entire world, chooses to turn away and follow after another voice. Jesus in the wilderness with nothing to eat has to turn away from being offered the entire world and instead choose the way that leads to the cross, because that way that leads to the cross would bring salvation to you. That's his love for you. And God the Father sends him on this path, and where we get the words and promises of cross that are forgiveness, life, salvation, all the joys of heaven, and every blessing God can pour out on us. And God asks us simply to trust him in the meanwhile, while things are worked out and he has his hand in everything. Now, Jesus got the words and promises of God that said he was stricken for our iniquities. The punishment for our guilt was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. His death with a rich man, his grave with the poor. And Jesus had to take those words and promises and walk with those. The life of faith and hope and love. So the battle is fought in some detail. Command the stone to become bread. Yes, could. But what good is that? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And when God says that we will have our daily bread, then we will have our daily bread. And to grab for it where God has not offered it, no, that's not the walk of faith. Oh, well, then bow down and worship, because if you do so, you can have all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world, and you can have that without going to the cross, by the way. But again, that's a different glory. It would not be the glory of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that kind of glory is not a glory that you get to share with everyone who believes in you. It would be a glory to keep all to yourself. No, that is not what he was hoping for. And so, no, that's not the walk of hope. And the third temptation, throw yourself down because he'll send his angels to catch you. And if you do that in the temple courtyard, you know right away they're going to believe in you. And besides which, you will have called the bluff of your father. And he will have had to respond in his love. And you will have proven his love by doing that. But no, that's not the kind of love. The kind of love that Jesus is walking in is the love that is devoted to the one who has given the words and promises. That kind of devotion doesn't play games or demand or force the hand of the other. That kind of love simply takes the words and promises and runs with them because it's heard those words and promises and treasures them. That kind of love is a love that can then be passed on, and passed on to all humanity in the promise of salvation and the forgiveness of sin. That kind of love becomes the gospel. So he won't have the forced kind of love. He will have the true love. And the walk of faith and hope and love comes together in everything that he does. And then he calls us into that same walk of faith, trusting his words, of hope, believing and anticipating and setting our goals on those things that we're waiting for, and love, devotion to the one who has given the promise. And then he sends us into each other's lives to share with each other the same walk of faith and hope and love as we build relationships in families, in marriages, in congregations in the same way. It's an amazing thing that he does that calls us to follow him. But after all, isn't that what he does? Come follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.